Good evening. I had somebody come up to me beforehand. They go, "You don't look nervous at all." And my cotton mouth would disagree. But let's go before the Lord in prayer and before we dive into His Word tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for the opportunity to come here, Lord, and just learn further about You and to dive into Your Word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You prepare our hearts and minds for what You have for us this evening. Hide me behind Your cross, Lord, and allow Your words to come out and not my own. We just ask this in Your name. Amen. So if you'd like to, we're going to be in James chapter 1 tonight. We're going to be talking about my favorite book in the Bible. Some people think I'm crazy because it's all about trials and a wicked tongue and all these other things that come into play. And the Lord has allowed me to go through a lot in my life and has led me through it faithfully. I've never been abandoned and forsaken, as the Word says. And it's a neat thing when you can come on the other side of a trial or a temptation or something that's overcome or overtaken you, and you're able to see the Lord's plan kind of come to fruition and see that end goal and the results of what that trial brought. So just a brief little intro into James. James is the oldest of the 27 books of the New Testament. It was the first one written. And this is James, as we believe it to be, the Lord's half-brother. And he has a very interesting way of the way he kind of starts. Only him and a couple other people that listed it this way. So if you would indulge me and turn to your Bibles to James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Where it says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." I love the fact that he uses this word bondservant. The Greek word was doulos. And what this means is he's telling the people that he's talking to and who he's addressing here, "I am willingly committed to permanent service to the Lord." That is what that word means in the Greek, and it translates to bond servant. This is somebody who willingly submits their life to another in this terms. And I can't help but think, knowing who James is, I've got two sons, and I know a lot of you are parents in here. You know how kids are. They like to compete over everything. So through the study and preparing for this, I kind of had to try to think about how James might have felt being the half-brother of Jesus. He probably got a little sick of hearing his mom say, "Well, why can't you just be more like Jesus?" I mean, having that perfect brother would be a little difficult at times, I think, to swallow. But it didn't change James at all from what it seems like, because he takes no focus on himself. He doesn't introduce himself as, "I am James, the half-brother of Jesus. I was also the early pastor of the Church of Jerusalem." He could have listed any number of accolades to let us know who he was. But instead, he had the right perspective and wanted everybody to know that I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, to me, it's amazing. One of my favorite things about James is he doesn't pull punches. He comes right out with it, as we're going to see here, starting in verse 2, where it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you face into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Do you ever think about joy when you're going through something difficult? It's kind of the opposite of the way we're programmed to think. And, I mean, it could range from a number of different things, all the way from a death in the family, a sickness, an addiction, anything that you would qualify as a trial or some type of tribulation that you're going through. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I find a hard time finding joy in that. But then, kind of like I mentioned at the beginning, it's a lot of times when we get to the end of it and we see the Lord working and we see that light at the end. Because a lot of times when we're in the midst of a trial, it can get rather dark and almost feel like we're getting swallowed up from time to time. But that's also when God's light will shine the brightest and allow us to find our way out and dig ourselves, or help dig us out. We get in our own way a lot of times when we try to do it. And I love when it starts in verse 4, after he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you face trials of various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience." Starting in verse 4, there's that word "but." You'll see it a lot in the scripture that we're going to be going through tonight. That's a word of contradiction. I always say when you see these words pop up, I say buckle up. Because normally it means there's a condition, there's something that's coming after it that a lot of times we need to pay attention to. And in this case, he's talking about patience. "But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." My specialty, I guess, if I had a specialty in teaching, is to youth. And so many times I'd have youth come to me and ask me, like, "I'm praying for patience. I'm praying really hard to have patience." And I'm like, "Okay, well, be careful, because just like a parent, our Father in heaven, you're not just going to magically pray for patience and click of a finger, you're going to have it. This patience is God's going to allow you to go through trials, opportunities, things that will produce patience in your life. And a lot of times what we do is we'll pray for something and get it. It's just not quite how we thought it was coming. And that's where being in line with the Lord's will instead of our own, his desires instead of ours. And that's kind of what we're talking about tonight, is perspective. And is your perspective on track with God's, or is it more leaning towards the world? Because it's something that we are always going to battle with our flesh being weak. So why should we consider it pure joy when we face trials? Well, without trials, we'll never mature as Christians. That's referenced in Hebrews 5:8, and also referenced multiple times throughout the Bible. Perseverance through trials proves my faith to be genuine. A boxer, when he goes and steps into a ring, he has a plan. He has a goal in mind. He has a whole strategy that he's going to go to. And a famous saying among boxers is that plan's all well and good until you get hit in the mouth. And the devil is very good at hitting us in the mouth at times and dragging us through the dirt. But thankfully, we have a Lord that is faithful and just and allows us to learn through these situations so that we're able to pull ourselves up by the proverbial bootstraps and dust ourselves off and keep moving forward. Because we're not perfect. Jesus was perfect when he came. He showed us what we should be. But it's something that's going to be awfully difficult to achieve while we're here. And that perseverance through trials proves my faith to be genuine can be referenced all the way through John 8:31, Matthew 24, Hebrews 3, 10, and 39. You'll find that repeating over and over. And it's anything that's kind of like a test when you're in school. Teacher mentions one thing once, okay, maybe make note of it. They keep repeating it, and it's an ongoing theme. It's probably something you should write down and file away for a rainy day. And then it moves on from there, and it comes into wisdom. And the question I have is, do we have wisdom? Starting in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." There's that "but." "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So this wisdom that he's talking about here, this isn't the type of wisdom that you would get typically from studying a book. I'm knocking stuff over, sorry. This is the wisdom that he's referring to here, is the wisdom that we get as we go through trials and tribulations, as we live life and as things come in that we have to rely on God. that's the wisdom that we're gaining. It's circumstantial wisdom as we navigate these waters and these pitfalls that the devil likes to put out for us. And a great verse that kind of sums it all up is, as we're going through and navigating these waters, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And in all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." What better way to learn to trust God when you have nowhere else to turn to and nowhere else to run? There's no better way. Because the world's perspective wants to shift us from relying on God and staying at his feet. And especially as men, we're taught from a very young age, you got to be tough. Can't cry, you can't show emotion, you got to carry the load, you can't complain. That's what we're told. You're conditioned that way, and it is very much in opposition of what the Bible teaches us and what Jesus Christ showed us when he was here. He cared deeply for people. He served as being that servant leader to give the ultimate example of how we were supposed to be and how we're supposed to emulate him in our lives. But there's also requirements to receive that kind of wisdom. Asking it must come from faith, or even more, a commitment to God. And that refers back to verse 6, which is, "In all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Doubting here is speaking of the internal struggle. It's the two desires, as whether you're going to be fully committed to the Lord or whether or not the world's influences is going to come in. A great biblical example is from 1 Kings 11, Solomon. Solomon had wisdom given directly from God. A lot of people believe that the smartest man alive. But what happened? He allowed outside influences, other people, other wives to come in, and they led him astray to where he started worshiping idols. Even with all the knowledge and wisdom that he had. But again, your perspective on how you look at trials and what they are and what they're for, it matters a great deal. Because depending on how you take them, you're either going to take it to a place of darkness and a place of self-hurt. And a lot of times we'll kind of dwell in it if we keep that worldly perspective. But when we decide to switch that perspective and focus more on godly things, and asking God, instead of saying, "Why God? Why me? Why this? Why that?" we're asking the wrong question. Why not is the question we should be asking. Why not me? What have I done that I deserve to be treated a certain way? I mean, Paul talks about, his best works, nothing but dirty rags. There's nothing we can do. If there was something we could do, then somebody could say, "Oh, I can earn my way into heaven. I could work and do this and make it to heaven." And that's just not the way that we could go. It's not an option. So that right perspective. Going further, starting in verse 9 from James 1, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat then it withers the grass, its flowers fall, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits." There's a lot of warning in these verses. It's nice. I mean, take it as when we were kids. Your toys. Let's go with toys. It's a great example. Most men start off with like your Hot Wheels, little toys you have to push. Then at some point in time, dad maybe takes it easy on us and decides, "Hey, let's get him one that's battery operated." Then we might move up to the motors. The point I'm getting at is, as we get older, our toys just get bigger. But we can't take any of it with us. It doesn't matter what we accumulate. When we try to accumulate and store up, what's the point? That's a worldly standard, because the Lord's very clear. We're not taking any of that with us. We don't get to take it to heaven. It's going to stay here and it's going to collect dust. Only the things done for the kingdom are what are going to last forever. Now, the world standard of being successful, it never lines up with God's standard. According to the entire New Testament, not to mention evidence in history, suggests riches and what goes with them is a potential danger to a spiritual life and your spiritual walk. If you don't believe me, let's go through a few of these verses, starting in Luke 12:15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Possessions don't matter. Luke 6:15, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What we view as high and mighty and successful, the Lord looks on as an abomination. Revelation 3:17. "Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And lastly, Matthew 13:22. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns, and he who hears the word and cares for this world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." That's just a handful of verses. There are many, many more that back up the scriptures that I just shared with you. And it's all about having that right perspective. What are you clinging to? Are we clinging to the things of God, or are we clinging to the things of the world? Verses 12 through 18 is talking about loving God under trials. Starting in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." By his own desires and enticed. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The shadow, no shadow or turning. He is steadfast. He's consistent. There's a lot more than I can say for myself and us as people. We're not very consistent at times. And if you remember the wisdom we talked about earlier, now's a good time to use some. Having the right perspective regarding temptation allows God to use that temptation for an external good. But what happens is our own deceitful desires come in. We give in to temptation during a trial. And we mess up. But what do you do after you mess up? What comes next? How do you apply this after you've failed? Guys, prayer, forgiveness. We seek repentance for what we've messed up. We go to our brothers and sisters that we've wronged and we talk to them. We make amends for when we mess up. And we remind them, "I'm human. I'm flesh. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. But I'm going to try." So there's only two directions you can go in a trial. You can either respond with disobedience and fall into the temptation, which leads to sin, which eventually leads to death. Or you can respond with obedience, using temptation and trials to grow spiritually. That's maturity. In Proverbs 19:3, It says the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. We're our own worst enemy. A lot of times our trials wind up, I think, lasting a lot longer because we get in the way. One of the most frustrating times in a Christian's life is when we pray and it is one of those heartfelt, your tears falling down your face, you're on your knees, you're laying on your face before the Lord, and you are begging for an answer. And then you say amen, and his answer is just wait, be patient. We get frustrated. I think we're handicapped in this day and age, and one of the things that handicaps us the most are these things. Technology. We are so conditioned as people to want everything right now. I can go on, my wife will go on Amazon and order dog food. It could be at our house the very same day. We want something, we want an answer. We can talk to Siri or Alexa or whatever app you use. You can type it in. Everything's available right at your fingertips. And so that conditions our mind to, we try to treat God the exact same way. We expect him to be there and answer us and be there right at our fingertips. And he's there. He's always there. But his answer is not always going to be right now. He doesn't work in our time frame, and that's what we have to remember. It's God's will is perfect. God's plan is perfect. We're walking along hand in hand with him when we're on that mountaintop on our journey and everything's great. But then something, a little bump in the road or a tree or a pit comes in the road and we let go of his hand to go around it. And it may take him a little longer to walk around the other side and we run on off ahead of him. And before we know it, we left him behind. And he's just like, I'm right here. Whenever you're ready to come back to me. Because some of us, we're not on that mountaintop. We may not be hand in hand with our Lord right now. We may be in a spot in our life to where we feel like the darkness is trying to swallow us alive. There's been a lot of changes in the church and a lot of things that have gone on. And all I see is the Lord just answering prayers and leading and allowing us to be faithful. He's given us the opportunity to learn through this, to help other people. All of our trials, everything that we go through is for a purpose. And once you switch that perspective on woe is me and how bad is this and the devil's beating me up, he's being a bully. Yeah, that's what he does. But once you're able to switch that perspective and you start looking for the deeper meaning in that battle that you're in, you start looking, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? What are you trying to show me that I can't see yet? And then you start studying and you get into his word deeper and deeper and your prayer life gets on fire, and before you know it, where'd the trial go? It's gone. It's already taken care of. And then you're able to look back and it's almost like a roadmap that he's given to you. And then later in life, maybe the very next day after your trial's done, he's going to bring somebody through that's going through the exact same thing or something very similar. And then you're going to be able to help them on their road. God's going to give you the ability to share with them how he got you through your trial. And just maybe it may help them get through theirs as well. But it's all for a purpose. So don't get in your heads about it. Don't get beaten up by it. The devil's going to try that enough. And just remember that whatever you're going through and whatever you're facing, it's for a purpose. And it's to better you on the other side. Going on to James 19 and 20. There's qualities needed in trials. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I don't know about any of you other men, even ladies out there. I can be hot-headed at times. I can lose my temper. And what also happens a lot of times is it's not even that I'm angry. It's that I'm passionate about something, that I want something. I care so deeply about something that I need you to understand. But I lose myself in that from time to time. And then I have to check and remember, I might not have delivered that quite the right way. And then just take that step back. But slow, every man needs to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like it's going to be right there at my fingertips ready whenever I am. It says slow, and it repeats it. It takes time to get through trials sometimes. We have lessons to learn. God's that great teacher, and he doesn't let us skate by and just get the bare minimums. He wants you to learn and be in that trial as long as it takes for you to learn your lesson. But then in my opinion, the very next part of this chapter, verses 21 through 27, you got to be doers and not hearers only. Starting in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not only hearers, only deceiving yourselves. Excuse me. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So in conclusion for tonight, what kind of perspective do you have right now? Are you in the middle of a trial? And remember, right back in verse 2, it says when. Meaning they're coming. If you're not in one right now, God bless. Praise God for it. Enjoy it. But when you are and you're in those trenches, remember that you've got a church family that supports you. You've got a God in heaven that is never going to abandon or forsake you. He is with you 100%. Trust on the wisdom that can only come from God through clinging to him in the midst of a trial. Don't let temptation give birth to sin and death. Instead, let it be used for spiritual growth so that we may be mature in the Lord, complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word and what it means to us. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gift of eternal life that he's given us dying on the cross, Lord. I thank you so much for the people here and the ones listening at home, Lord. I pray that you put a hedge of protection. Lord, I also want to lift up Jackson and the Caldwell family. Father, you know the situation going on there. I pray that your peace and your love just be all over that family, Father. And that, again, you put a hedge of protection around them and just bind the enemy. Allow them some peace and comfort in these days. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again so much for this night and just being able to come before you, Lord. I pray for your protection and your guidance through the rest of this week. Bring us all back safely on Sunday to learn more. Lord, be with Pastor Dan as he is continuing to heal up and get his strength back, Father. I pray that you renew him and give him strength. And Lord, we just ask for your continued guidance, and we ask all this in your name.